There are certain moments that one does not forget. When Peter was born, we were not allowed to hold him at first. As a result, Peter and I held hands long before I held him in my hands. It was over New Year's Eve that I watched the small little hands of an early infant, my son, hands at that point that were no larger than a lime, that were also the hands of God. Those hands that I imagine one day will throw baseballs, and I hope might also craft a cure to cancer, that might very well grasp rattles, and I hope one day will also feed the hungry, that might and not have been able to soothe even himself at the beginning. But those little hands were still the hands of God. Today we find ourselves in that small place as well, seeking to be the hands of Christ. As the kids were watching, there are so many things, good and bad, I wasn't sure what we were going to get, good and bad, that we could do with our hands. When we offer our hands and ourselves for God's purposes, we're never quite sure exactly what God will do with us, except that God is always on the side of justice and peace, love and compassion. And we know that we too are on that side when we serve God with our hands. In the prophet Hosea that Karen read for us, we hear the story, a fuller story, of a prophet who is called by God, imagine this, to marry a prostitute so that he can live out a relationship between God and Israel, of Israel turning away from God. Talk about living out what God has called you to do. Throughout the book of Hosea, the prophet calls the people again and again to come back to God. And in the verses that we heard, here's about the imagery of lifting up a child who is starting to walk, putting an infant against your cheek, and feeding a little one. The prophet reminds us of a tender God, one who is mothering, tender and committed, who seeks us with love that doesn't give up very easily. Perhaps that's a bit like the love of a parent, the commitment of a spouse, or the veracity of one who wants good for the little ones that they've taught to walk who no longer live under their roof. God who remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. On this Mother's Day, I wonder if you know that Mother's Day has Methodist roots. Do you know the story of Mother's Day? It starts like this. Ann Jarvis, a Methodist Episcopal in West Virginia, started during the Civil War organizing women's clubs in order to alleviate suffering using her hands. She went to the coal mines of West Virginia and pointed out where needs were not being met. She talked about hydration for fevered babies, about sanitation and nutrition. She even helped staff a field hospital right in Grafton, West Virginia during the Civil War. It was her work, her desire to bring attention to the needs of mothers and children through the writing of letters that brought us to the place of Mother's Day. She moved to Philadelphia, as it turns out. Attended old St. George's, where our confirmands were just a little while ago, and worked with George Wanamaker, you know, of Wanamakers, in order to petition Woodrow Wilson for the proclamation of Mother's Day. She ended up dying before the cause had been completed, so her daughter picked up the mantle. Her daughter, not being a mother herself, was committed to the idea that Mother's Day was about causes of compassion, lifting up justice and peace, honoring mothers in a deeper way. They were thinking about the work in the Civil War. They were thinking about the work in the coal mines. Anna, the daughter, said this: Mother's Day should be a time to write a personal letter to your mother, send her an inexpensive carnation, a flower that holds petals like a mother's love, and visit in church. Her ideas were a little frustrated, weren't they? Our Mother's Day is a little bit more than a personal letter to your mother, an inexpensive carnation, and time in church with your mother. Anna, the daughter, actually became quite outspoken that Mother's Day in the 1920s had become too commercialized. Can you believe it? In fact, she complained about the fact that companies who would sell carnations previously for 5 or 7 cents a piece raised the price on Mother's Day to $1.50 or $2 for a carnation in the 1920s, so folks could make money off of it. She goes on to say about Hallmark, a company we know something about. She says, let me use her words, "How lazy can you be to buy someone else's sentiments for your mother? One day out of the year, sit down and tell your mother what you really think of her." Ooh, I wonder how many people listened to her about Mother's Day in the 1920s. What I appreciate about Anna is she would have insisted that those words of gratitude and love for a mothering figure in your life would have reflected on the ways in which others showed you peace and love, compassion, and justice. In that spirit of Mother's Day, I want to invite you today to use your hands to offer peace and justice, love and compassion. There's no doubt that we look around the world and see needs greater than our abilities, needs for compassion, needs for love. It would be so easy to say it's too much, and I'm just one. My impact is too small. It would be easy to say we are overwhelmed by the vastness of the challenge, to nod in assent. There are needs. Nobody's doubting that. But allow our hands to fall idle to the challenge. But my friends, this is not who God calls us to be. The one who calls us to love one another would have us to do something else with our hands. It was yesterday when I received this email. In light of the conflict and riots, protests, and the experience of living in Baltimore, my sister, who works for the Maryland Food Bank, the heart in Maryland of the way that food is distributed throughout the state, shared with me this statistic. In the last 11 days, they have had for emergency food drops, listen to this number, 156,894 pounds of emergency food given and distributed just in West Baltimore. 156,894 pounds of just emergency food, not the regular stuff that comes from the farm, but folks who were giving with their hands and receiving with their hearts in West Baltimore. The result of many hands offering compassion and, I pray, some peace. When we offer our hands to be the hands of God in the world, we never do this alone. You and I, each time that we serve another, each time that we care for a brother or a sister, each time that love is known through those fingers on the ends of our hands, we know that God has been with us in this process. The God of Hosea calls us to rejoice like a parent who helps their child to walk. We offer peace and justice, compassion and joy. The God of the gospel delights every time we know that loving one another means loving all of the one another's, not just the few who delight us beyond measure. This morning, as we have a few new members joining us, we'll be reminded that every time we come to the church, we renew our vows. We pledge to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. We actively engage. We don't just silently nod. In fact, I would say this morning it's not enough to just show up, although it's delightful when the people of God gather. It's not enough to just pray, although we're always enriched when we do. It's not enough to tell the stories of how God has been active in our lives, although we're encouraged by God's presence among one another. And it's not enough to give our gifts, although we're enhanced by the generosity of God's people. It's the fullness of the commitment in our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness alongside our hands that indeed ushers in God's way in the world. It's the offering of our hands again and again and again, in which the seeds of the kingdom of God are planted. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When you and I, when we offer our hands, we are ushering in that kingdom, co-laboring with our God. Thanks be to God. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.